Seated. Well, would you turn with me today to Ephesians chapter 2? A very appropriate hymn to sing as we come to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. It sets before us truly the darkness of man's natural estate, the state of men. The state that they are in by their birth, state of all people naturally. It is a sad estate and one that we were helplessly lost in. And it is a good reminder for us today as we come to hear the Lord's message. Well, let us read then the Word of God from Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the 10th verse and trust the Lord to bless this word to our hearts. Would you pray with me once more and ask for His help? Our most gracious, kind, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, having read such a sobering portion of the Word of God, and yet such a grace-filled portion of the Word of God, we come and ask for Thy help to rightly behold it, to rightly understand it, O Lord, to rightly meditate upon it this morning. We pray that You would help us, O Lord, that You would grant us aid as we seek to understand this message of the Apostle and of really the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our minds. Show us Thy truth. Magnify it to us. And give me help to preach Christ. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Fill all Thy people with Thy Spirit. Lord, will You not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Thee? This morning, come, we pray, and bless our souls in Thy Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning this second chapter of Ephesians this morning, and as we come to this, it's important to get a view of what the Apostle is continuing to do here. Really, the first three chapters, as we noted before, really are just one section. You know, there's a very sharp divide in the Apostle Paul's writings, typically, at least in Ephesians and very notably Romans, where he really sets up a major application in the previous chapters of the epistle. Chapter 1 through 3, he is really just laying this foundation for the application that he is going to hammer home in chapter 4, at least beginning there. He's laying a foundation for unity. That's really, in many ways, the central theme of this book, the unity of the people of God. not just in a general broad sense, for remember, he's writing to a people. He is writing to a congregation of believers in Christ. He's writing to those in Ephesus. And they would have had many issues in that area that would have been easily used by the devil to cause division in the people of God, to cause them to fall into sin. It's a very dark and wicked city, as we've noted several times. And you think about what he is setting up when you read chapter 4 and verse 1. He finally comes to this point, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's where he's going. And it's very important to understand that when you think about what we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. He has really, in chapter 1, laid this foundation of what redemption is, right? He's begun with election and, God's decree, really, in verse 3 of chapter 1, then dealing with election in particular and adoption, redemption through the blood of Christ. He has laid this foundation for how these people came to know Jesus Christ. And really, it's the pattern of all Christians. And that's why it is recorded here for us. And then going through his prayer of them to grow in that knowledge, he now comes to begin laying again this foundation, adding another block, as it were, to this tower that he's building. And what he's doing here is he's drawing us to consider every Christian's former condition. That's what I've entitled my message today. I know it was not in the bulletin for I had a difficult time this week praying over these things and trying to figure out where the Lord would have us to focus our attention here. But that is what this is all about. It's about every Christian's former condition, these first three verses of Ephesians 2. And that's what he's taking the time to detail to them. Why is he doing that? He's doing that so that they will all remember the pit from whence they've been digged. They would all remember how dark their former estate was, how lost they were, how helpless they were, so that they would be able to live with one another in meekness and lowliness, with all humility and forbearing one another in love. That's where he's going in chapter 4, verse 1. And so as he comes here, he just lays out before them man's natural estate, their former condition before they were converted to Christ. And the reason this is very significant, even for us today, not only for the sake of our own unity, right? Because we all have a temptation to forget how bad we were. Or we have a temptation to downplay how bad we were. We fall into that trap of, well, you know, yes, I sinned some, but I wasn't that bad, really, was I? I mean, was I dead in trespasses and sins? Was I really a slave of Satan? It didn't seem like that to you, maybe, but yes, you were. All of us were. And that is crucial to the Christian life. It is crucial to remember where we were so that we might know how to live where we are. And that is what the apostle would have us to consider, every Christian's former condition. So I want us to see then first the word that describes this condition. The word that describes this condition. In verse 1, the apostle really summarizes the condition with the word dead. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you note there that "hath he quickened" is in italics because that's not there in the text. It's a translational position of the translators of the King James. They've taken from verse 5 and they have brought that to verse 1, the statement that's made there, to help you understand the thought and the emphasis of the apostle. So basically it could read, "and you were who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's really his focus here. you who were dead. Now, the word dead communicates a very dark condition, doesn't it? I mean, you think about what the apostle is saying here when he uses that word to describe your condition outside of Christ. He says that you were dead. He says that anyone apart from Christ is dead. What does he mean by that? Well, he means you were spiritually dead. Obviously, you were not physically dead. You were walking around, but you were the walking dead. You were those who were spiritually dead, spiritually alienated from the living God, dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. Well, how were you dead? That's obviously a question that comes, especially these Gentile believers predominantly. How were we dead? And we know that you were dead because of your sin in Adam. You were dead because of Adam's sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. In other words, your sin in Adam made you a corpse. You were born dead. Born dead in sin. It was Adam's sin that brought you into the state, into the condition of being dead. But as Romans 5:12 points out, that's not something that you were not a part of. For it says that you sinned in him. And different opinions about what that means, but at the very base level, you were represented by him and you were in him, as it were, numerically. And that's sort of a hard thing to understand at times, but at the very baseline, we understand he represented us and we would have done nothing different. That's the point to take away. It's not that you look at Adam and say, well, if I had been there, I would have done something different. None of us would have. We would have all fallen like Adam did, and that's the point. You were dead spiritually. So your sin in Adam made you a corpse. But your individual sins made you rot as a corpse. What I mean is, when you think about being dead in trespasses and sins, it is helpful for us to remember that different corpses can smell worse than others. You think of what was said regarding Lazarus in the tomb in John chapter 11. It was said of him in John chapter 11 and verse 39. It was said regarding him, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. The thing to note there, when we think about your individual sins making you rot, is that there is a degree of perseverance in sin that can be seen in different sinners, right? All sinners are equally dead in their sin. There's no degree in terms of that. But the outward display of that deadness can appear differently in different people so that you can see the deadness more clearly. And in the Ephesians in particular, that would have been evident. They were a people wholly given to idolatry, wholly given over to paganism, and even the things that would have gone on in Ephesus regarding fornication and prostitution and all these things that were very prevalent in that city, these people would have had some part in. And this is very important because the apostle is preparing to include the Jews in this statement of being dead in sin. He's not just saying that the Gentiles were dead in sin. He's going to also say the Jews were dead in sin. And the reason that's so important is because the Jews were very different. They would have had nothing to do with those outward works of darkness that these Ephesian believers would have been so familiar with. But they do not avoid the conclusion that they were dead in sins. And we'll get to that more in a moment. But this is very important when he uses this word to describe the condition: you were spiritually dead. But you were also dead to spiritual good. You were spiritually dead, and you were dead to spiritual good. Again, when he says you were dead in trespasses and sins, regarding your transgressions against God, regarding your condition before God as guilty before Him, lost before Him, the apostle is pointing out that you were dead to spiritual good. He is preparing for the statement that he's going to make in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That's the background, or the foreground of this statement here. Verse 1 is the background to that. How can it be said that you were not saved of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast? Well, because you were dead in trespasses and sins, dead to spiritual good. Now, we come to that, and we need to understand then that when he uses the word dead, he is talking about a corpse. That's the picture that he's putting before you, a corpse. And a corpse can contribute nothing. A dead person is inactive in terms of spiritual good. That is something that is misunderstood by so many today. And you talk to people, and you try to witness to them regarding where they are outside of Christ, and they tend to think of themselves as pretty good people, don't they? They will say things like, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, I help people out. I do things that are of a nice nature. I do things that help my fellow man. I love my neighbor." They will say things like that. But the reality is that they are a corpse that can contribute nothing. And the reason their works are good for nothing is because a dead sinner's good works are corrupt at the root. And that's the point that we have to remember regarding our former condition, and the point that we have to make sinners realize by the grace of God, get them to see that at the very root, your good works are nothing but filthy rags, because they spring from a corrupt fountain. A corpse can produce nothing but be dead. That's all it can do. And so when the apostle uses this language, he is drawing these believers to remember that. This is where you were, dead in trespasses and sins, so that they would be humble. They would remember the darkness of their former estate in their deadness. The word that describes this condition: you were dead in trespasses and sins. But note with me, secondly, and this is the major consideration today, the walk that displays this condition. The walk that displayed this condition. You note what the apostle goes on to say in verse 2. He goes from this general statement regarding the condition, being dead in trespasses and sins, to note that this looked like something, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He notes that there was a certain walk that each and every Christian formerly had before they were converted to Christ. He uses it in a universal way to describe everyone, so that there will not be someone who comes and says, "Well, did I really do that?" Yes, you did. Note with me here. He says, "You were walking like the world." You were walking like the world. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Walking like the world. Now, for the Ephesians, that looked like paganism. That looked like idolatry. It looked like great darkness from the standpoint of the Jew. But for the Jew, it looked like pride It looked like hypocrisy in religion. It looked like those who claimed to know God, those who made some sort of profession, those who spoke the truth, but their hearts did not draw near to God. They merely had a profession. That's what it looked like for them. So the walk looked differently, but it was the same walk, walking like the world. And that's where you and I were. We were walking like the world. And the thing to note there, this is so misunderstood today, because you think about what Paul is saying here, what the Spirit of God is saying here. He is telling us that lost people look like something. They have a character about them. They have a description that can be seen. And the reason that's important is because today that is so misunderstood. It is thought by many that, well, as long as I just profess faith in Christ, then it doesn't really matter how I live. Because I've claimed Him as my Savior, as it were. And perhaps they've been taught that that's all that they need to do, and there's no change that happens when someone's truly saved, or perhaps they've just come up with that on their own. But whatever the thing is, whatever the reason is, that is so prevalent today. But Paul says to these Christians, he says, this is what you were like, not what you are like. You were walking like the world. In other words, a book can often be judged by its cover. How many times have you heard that? You can't judge a book by its cover. You can't judge people based on how they live or how they act. But that's false. And when I say judgment, I don't mean hypocritical judgment. I mean gracious judgment, the kind of judgments we're told to make by Jesus in John's gospel. A book can often be judged by its cover. Well, people will often point to 1 Samuel 16 and what is said there. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now people will use that verse and take it to mean that it doesn't matter how anyone looks, it doesn't matter how they dress, how they speak, how they act. They could act just like the devil himself, but you don't dare conclude that they don't know God. That is a complete abuse of that text. What the Lord said to Samuel regarding David is of another nature entirely. He is talking about might and power and strength. He's talking about looking at David as someone who's not mighty in terms of his stature, in terms of his seemingly ability to fight in war. Samuel has looked on the other brothers as, well, he must be the Lord's chosen one to be the anointed because he looks more mighty. It has nothing to do with the facts of living in sin or someone who acts like the world acts. And so it's of another nature entirely. That's why I take the time to point it out. The Lord says there that man looks on the outward appearance. We ought not to take that so often as people do in the negative. The reality is that that's very often all you have to go by. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's all he can look at. And that should make us cautious when we make judgments, but it doesn't mean that we don't look on the outward appearance. Paul says you walked according to the course of this world, and it was evident. And just to further prove that, you think of what Peter does in Acts chapter 8. What does he say? This is someone who professed faith in Christ, someone who had made a profession along with many others. And yet what does Peter say to him in Acts 8 and verse 23 regarding Simon? For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I perceive that. In other words, the way you're acting, Simon, the things you say, and the way you respond to the things of God reveals that you don't actually know Christ. Why am I taking time to belabor this point? Because we live in a day where everyone claims to know Jesus. Everyone you meet, by and large, if you just ask them if they have some sort of religious background or any knowledge of Christ at all, they will very often say, sure, I'm saved. I know Jesus as my Savior. But when you talk to them, you find out what that actually means to them, and you see that they do not truly know Christ based on what the Bible says. And that's why I'm taking time to belabor this, because when we're out and about, we need to help people understand where they are with God. That's part of preaching the gospel, is causing men to understand their darkest state before a holy God. Walking like the world. Paul notes that it was a walk characterized by disobedience. How do you know you were walking according to the course of this world? Well, he goes on to say, the children of disobedience. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, that's the world's walk. That's how it's described. That's how it's characterized, as disobedience to God. And so when you meet someone who completely, utterly rejects the Word of God, doesn't care to obey the Word of God, is very often indicating that they don't know God. And that's what Paul says you were like. It's what he says I was like. Walking according to the course of this world as children of disobedience, just like Adam, just like Cain. You say, well, I didn't murder my brother. Well, if you look with anger in your heart unjustly upon someone, you murder them. That's what Jesus said. Walking like the world. But also, he says, you were walking like Satan. You were walking like Satan. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That phrase, the prince of the power of the air, is a reference to Satan. He is called elsewhere the God, lowercase g, of this world. He's the one who works, who's active in the world in keeping people in a state of disobedience. Keeping people in a state of not going knowing God. He's the one who steals the word. That's what our Lord said in the parable of the sower. He's the one who comes and steals the word from people. Keeps them from hearing the word in an effectual manner. He's that one who is so wicked. And he says, Paul says, under inspiration, that you were walking like Satan. Now, I know that you probably are like me and you think, was I really actively involved in Satan's service? Was I really engaged in serving the prince of darkness? Is that where I was? Yes, you were. You were involved, whether wittingly or unwittingly, in serving Satan. You were subject to him. You were walking like him. And you say, well, how was I walking like Satan? How was I walking according to the prince of the power of the air? How was I doing that? Well, you were acting like him. Just like the world walks as children of disobedience, that is Satan's chief work. What was his whole mission with Adam and Eve? Get them to disobey God. And that's the work that he does in all people of the world. He works disobedience in them. He works out ways to get them to further disobey God. And Paul says you were walking like that. In other words, When you act like Satan, you call him your father. When you act like Satan, you call him your father. Just to prove that to you, you remember the Lord's words in John chapter 8. These were words spoken to religious people. Words spoken to those who were children of Abraham, right? A very notable godly man. And what does the Lord say to them? Verse 44 of John 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You are of your father the devil. That's what the Lord says to those who would have been esteemed by the community as the religious people. Those who were raised with the truth, but those who truly did not embrace the truth. He says that you, because of your actions, you reveal that you are of your father, the devil. And that is a sobering thing, because when you think about what goes on in this world, and you think about what sin really is in terms of its action, and you think about what all goes on in the world today regarding the darkness of our nation and regarding all the various issues that we see as whether it's abortion or whether it's some other catastrophic monstrosity of sin in our day, it's all resembling a nation given over to Satan. That's what it reveals. A population of people who are of their father, the devil. That's the darkness of the estate of man, that when left because of their persistence and pursuit of sin, when God gives them over to their sin, they do the works of the devil and they don't think a thing about it. And that's what you and I were like. Apart from the grace of God, we were children of the devil, doing his work, serving him, walking like him. And just in case we think that this is removed from us now, because we obviously are thinking about what we were outside of Christ, for everyone here that knows Christ and watching online, if you know Christ, this is what you were. But we ought not to think that we cannot be guilty of falling back into bad habits now. Think about what our Lord says to Peter in this regard. What did he say to Peter in Matthew 16? Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter knows Christ. Peter's saved at this point. But his actions at that particular time revealed that he was embracing the activity of Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Because he was going to try and keep Christ from going to the cross, Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And when you and I do the works of the devil, we need to recognize that they are the works of the devil. The devil delights to sow discord among brethren. The devil delights to keep people from Christ. The devil delights to steal the word from people. The devil delights to bring reproach to God's name. The devil delights in blasphemy. The devil delights in anything that breaks God's commandments. And so therefore, you and I need to look at everything and examine it, whether it be of the devil in terms of how we live. That we would turn away from the works of darkness. That we would continually steer clear of actions that are of the devil, namely sin. You were walking like Satan. But he also says you were walking willingly after sin. He goes on to say in verse 3, and Paul really lumps together now Gentile and Jew all in this same condition, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's his point there? He's basically lumping them all together. And what does he draw our attention to? He's saying that you were willingly walking after sin. That this was not something that you were just being compelled to do. It's not something that you were just being forced against your will to be given to. This service to Satan, this delight in sin. He says that you walked in your behavior, our conversation, word that means behavior, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were doing this by your very nature, because you were born this way, and you were willingly walking, pursuing the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. That is what you actually desired. It's not that you were just captive to Satan in the sense of being unwilling. You were willingly in your sin. And if you think that you weren't, or if you're somehow tempted again to think less of these things, when Paul says in the lusts of our flesh, and he talks about the desires of the flesh and of the mind, he's using those terms to describe all kinds of sin, right, in a large category. And he has also included the Jews, again, who would have said, well, from a young age, maybe, I came to know the Lord. I wasn't really involved in all the things like the Gentiles that you're talking about, Paul. I wasn't really doing all those things that they were. But the point to remember is that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's not about outward displays, but inward. That's why Paul says of the flesh and of the mind. Whether you did it inwardly or whether you did it outwardly, you were guilty of willingly walking after sin. Remember, a thought about doing something before God is equal to doing it. Because if you had the opportunity to do it, you would. If no one's looking, if there's an opportunity to get away with it before men, that's what you would do. And this is what our Lord points out in Matthew 15. But those things, you remember verse 17, he says to his apostles, Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. It's a matter of the heart. And your heart, before you were converted to Christ, was as hard as a stone. The Lord had to change it into a heart of flesh. The Lord had to make you willing to embrace Christ, because you were not willing to embrace Him on your own. All you wanted to do was sin. In your own way, in your own context, yes. Were you outwardly showing it the way that some others show it? Perhaps not. But at the same time, you were just like all the others who were by nature the children of wrath. When God weighs the sinner's heart, He finds it full of sin. Whoever they are, whoever you were before Christ, that's how God found you. Full of sin, full of death, full of darkness. And you were walking, finally, you were walking boldly toward wrath. That's what Paul ends by saying in verse 3. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What does that word children, that phrase children of wrath, mean? Well, it means that they were those who were subject to wrath, those who were on their way to wrath. And as Paul describes this walk, he has noted that you were walking like the world, walking like Satan, walking willingly after sin, and walking boldly toward wrath. That's where this was all going to end for you. You were walking toward the end of sin, which is death. Children of wrath. Those who were going to face eternal punishment for their sin. A punishment that would be endured for all of eternity with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's where every Christian was. They're on the road, of sin. And it's a dead-end road. It leads nowhere but to wrath. The way of sin is the way of destruction. And there are many on that road. And you and I were on that road. And our Lord tells us of the other way, doesn't He? This is the way, in verse 1 through 3, that is the broad way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. What our Lord go on to say, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You found the way of life. But what brought you to find the way of life? The grace of God, opening your eyes to see your sin, to see your helplessness, and to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. Why do we differ? Why do you differ from other men? You differ because God opened your eyes. It's not because you just changed your own heart, but because God changed your heart through the preaching of the Word. You remember He's already said to these people, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The point we want to end on here, I know this is a dark subject, but I think it's important we take time to remember what we were, so that we never forget what we were. And praise God that the story does not end there. Praise God today that there was a but God for your life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He took you from being dead in your sin to being alive in Christ and righteous before God. Every Christian's former condition. This was to keep these people united about what they were so that they would remember the darkness of that former estate and the glorious gospel of salvation that they had through the cross work of Christ. That is what has brought them together. They were sinners scattered throughout the world, scattered throughout Ephesus, Jews, Gentiles. But they've been brought together out of darkness and into light, and that is to be the glue that holds the people of God together. The grace of God through Christ. Let us remember that. And let us meditate on it today. The mercy of God in saving our souls. And may we pray for others, because this is a reminder about evangelism. You preach the gospel to people who are dead. They're not going to believe unless God works in them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee at the close of this service and thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we thank You for the humbling view of ourselves today. We recognize, Lord, we had nothing. Nothing to bring to the table but deadness, sin upon sin. But Lord, You are rich in mercy toward us. And we thank You. Lord, all of us here who know Christ, we thank You for saving our souls, bringing us out of darkness into light, bringing us out of the dominion of Satan, bringing us out of his service, and bringing us into the service of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to shun the works of the devil. Help us to shun the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, the things, oh God, that cleave to us before. Lord, help us to shun them and help us to walk in our present condition, quickened, made alive in Christ. Lord, help us today. Bless our souls as we go forth from this place, and help us to seize this day for Thy glory as we rest our souls upon the cross work of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.